any chill to chill down with anymore. Everybody just ramped up. And the message I have for you this morning isn't what I anticipated it was going to be. I was listening to Jerry Lynn last Sunday, Jerry Lynn. And I was just captured by something that... I was captured by prepositions. I'm going to talk about the prepositions of Christmas. And there's a lot more than I'm going to talk about than the ones I'm going to talk about. And so I had to go, well, I know that's a preposition, but I don't really know what prepositions are. You know, I was in English when I was in grade school and when I was in junior high and when I was in high school. I remember doing that stuff. If you ask me to diagram a sentence now, not a chance. Not a chance. To the best of my recollection, the way I was taught prepositions was anything you can be in relation to a log. You can be on a log, you can be under a log, you can be around a log, you can be a near log. But then there's, you can be to a log, you can be for a log. I don't really get it all. And so I approached this with a little bit of fear and trembling because there's some teachers, here. And, teachers kind of can't help themselves. If you misspeak, they notice. Sandy's at home. She's a teacher. I don't know if she's getting her grade card out now. Gonna let me know when I get home. Prepositions show. So I had to look it up. Prepositions show the relationship between noun, pronoun, and other words in the sentence, indicating things like location, time, direction, and connection. And as Jerry Lynn preached last week, I was taken by the prepositions in the Christmas story. And so I'm just going to go back to Mary's Song of Praise in Luke chapter 1. I'd encourage you to go there. It's weird that I was taken by the prepositions because I'm not into grammar. I'm not exceptionally gifted when it comes to identifying the parts of speech. You know, back to the diagramming sentences, I feel like you still, you know, decades later, there's a little PTSD that I have from when I tried to do that. I remember very few things, very few classrooms from my high school years, but I remember the high school room I was in when I had to start doing a ninth grade diagramming a sentence. I remember that room. And I remember that board. Trauma. I'm not making that up. That said, I was moved to meditate on the prepositions of the Christmas story all week. A couple of weeks ago, I encouraged us all to sit down with our Bibles and read through the Christmas stories and just meditate and think about them. Now, when we approach the Bible, there's a couple of different postures we can take. We can have the books around us. We can have some theological books. We can have some Bible dictionaries, some Bible encyclopedias. We can have the fat books of theology, and we can have the original language books, and we can have pen and paper out, and we can study, and we can nitpick. Today is more like sitting on your couch with a cup of coffee. That's what I did this week with this. And so a lot of the thoughts that I have for you are not going to be fully fleshed out. It just was my devotions this week. One of the things that I think I can do to be a good friend to you as a pastor is to demystify the Word of God. Here's how I know I will have done my job today. If on your way home, you're thinking, there is nothing that Pastor Brian said today that I couldn't have come up with on my own. I will have done my job. It would be great if I impress you week in and week out. But I have no desire to impress. I want to come alongside and be a friend. I want you to have confidence that, I can do that. And I can be encouraged in the doing of that. Sometimes I assume that there is greater comfort with the Word of God than exists in the people of God. This is the best book ever written. And we don't always know how to approach it. You know, it comes to us packaged in many different ways. It comes very, very tiny and small. It comes very, very big and large. This one is nicer than yours. Come and feel it. It's nicer than yours. Gilded edges. Not too many books are gilded edges and leather, and you don't really know how to approach it. There was a time when I was a youth pastor, so I'm only ever going to preach from a simple hard-covered Bible because I'm trying to simplify, just demystify the Word of God. I want you to be comfortable with God's word. I don't want you to be intimidated with it. Whenever you open it, I want you to think, God has something here. He wants to show me about himself. And in the showing me himself, he's going to reveal to me the things that I need to know about myself and about the world and about the people that I'm living amongst. So we're going to go Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. I'm going to take it one, two verses at a time and not really hunker down anywhere. But I will at each point go, here is the thought that was brought to my mind about my life, about this world, about God. I want you to hang on my every word. Every time I preach. But if you don't, I'd really be thrilled if week in and week out when you're home and you open your Bible, you find joy and you find life in it. And I think one of the best things I can do is to come alongside you and help you read your Bible well. Not to be intimidated by this thing. It's a good gift. Prepositions show connections. And these connections that we're going to look at today come from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. This is Mary's song of praise following the outburst of praise that was spoken by her pregnant with John the Baptist cousin Elizabeth. So, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in. Preposition number one. I'm not going to do this for all of them. God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. In verse 46 and 47, we have this. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The preposition here is in. But prior to there, Mary says, she references her soul, she references her spirit. Functionally, she's simply saying, as I sat there, thought, Mary says, everything that I am, all that I am, magnifies God. All that I am is rejoicing in God, my Savior. In his person, who he is. He is lovely. He is wonderful. Everything about me is focused on his goodness, his heart, his compassion, and upon his deeds. He has done great things, and we're going to get to that. Everything that is in me is focused in this moment because, you know, Mary's life had been turned upside down in the worst and the best of all possible ways. And here she's coming through her confusion and there is rejoicing. I am happy. I am thrilled. And this joy has to have a release. And I'm going to release it on the one who brought me this joy. And loved ones, whenever we have joy, it's appropriate to say thank you. When we are aware that God has been kind to us, the most natural thing is to say thank you. It is difficult for me to comprehend people who experience great joy and awe and wonder at the beauty of this world, at the wonder of creation, and turn that back in on themselves. Or turn that back in on other people who have the exact same kind of wonder at the exact same kind of thing. To stand at the Grand Canyon is to want to say thank you to somebody. But you can't thank me for the Grand Canyon. You can't thank Caterpillar machines who went there and dug that out. You can't do it. And so those who are gripped with wonder and awe at the beauty of this world are at an impasse when it comes. Who do we give thanks to? In the absence of a God who can create something as beautiful as this, they turn to worshiping idols of their own thinking, of their own mind. And here Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. All that I am in His person, in His deeds, He is, in this case, the Savior who saves. In the Savior who saves me. And so, my Savior, the Savior of all I am, this is where I stopped in this verse. Lord, I rejoice and I magnify You, for You have saved me. You saved all that I am. My body that was moving towards corruption has not just been redeemed, but it will be glorified one day. My mind that is getting old will be renewed. This body that is wasting away will not see desolation, but will rise again. The final word on my body is not what happens to me on the final breath that I take. The final thing that will be said about my body will be on the resurrection day when Jesus says, comes for me and God raises me up and I live with Him eternally in a glorified body. Those friends of yours whose lives were destroyed by cancer, the final word over those who died because of cancer is not cancer. The final word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Slaves. Unknown slaves that were thrown over the side of ships as they crossed the Atlantic. The final word on their body is not unknown. Is not what a slaver did to them. But wherever there is salvation, the final word for these bodies is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ coming for them. The final word of our bodies. And so it's beautiful. Verse 48, we continue on. 4, He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. The prepositions here are for, on, of, for, and on. I love it. For He's connecting, Mary is connecting what is going on in her life to the source of her praise. To the one who looked on. Who looked away from Himself. The one who is great, the one who is mighty. The one in whom Mary rejoices, looked away from Himself. Looked away from the angels and cast His gaze upon Mary. Away from Himself to Mary's condition. She was humble, she was needy. And seeing Him in her in her humble state, in her needy state, He showed favor upon her. He chose to lift her up. And because of that, all generations, what will follow, because the Father cast His gaze upon a lowly little girl, and had favor upon her, and chose her to be the one through whom the Savior would come, all generations will call her blessed. And I thought about this. Is it just the humble poor that the Lord has favor upon? And I thought, I want to say yes. But then I said to myself, no, I don't want to say yes. Because that would do a disservice the way God works. The humble, well off, the Lord shows favor to as well. It's not those who are poor who are favored. It's those who are humble who are favored. It's not simply those who are marginalized who God's heart goes out to. It's those who have power and leverage their power for God's blessing to be extended to those who are far away. There is room for everybody in the family of God. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, we're not Catholic. Right? We don't pray the rosary. But wouldn't we all agree that Mary is blessed among women? As well as the fruit of her womb, Jesus? She was truly blessed by God. Get this. Who brought Jesus to her. And I began to think, it's completely different with me, but God brought Jesus to me. When I was wandering in darkness, when I was unaware of His presence, when I was not really even interested in who He is, He brought Jesus to me out of nowhere. An entirely different way, but still very intimate, right? There's nothing like the mother-child bond that results from carrying a baby to full term. There's nothing like that. At the same time, I want to say this as I was meditating. There is nothing like the relationship that results from being carried out of sin into new life that is given by the saving Savior who dwells within. How sweet is our relationship with God? And if you don't slow down, you can't experience the sweetness of the relationship. It's just a contract. It's just work. It's just effort. Forgiveness, as I thought about this passage, I go, forgiveness isn't the end goal of salvation. Fellowship is. Fellowship with our Savior. Fellowship with His people. The end goal of salvation isn't forgiveness. The end goal is fellowship, is relationship, so that we can genuinely say, I am my beloved's and He is mine. His banner over me is love. Verse 49, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and His name is holy. The prepositions here are for and for. For, again here, our gaze is redirected away from ourselves and directed elsewhere. In this case, Mary, the gaze is directed away from her to someplace else, to the mighty God who acts for Mary. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. There is an active relationship that is going on here. Mary looks to the one who is mighty, who is powerful, who is exalted, who has come down and has done great things for her. It is beautiful. To the mighty God who acts for me, the mighty King who acted mightily for Mary, loved ones, is the mighty God who is acting mightily for you, mightily for us. Nothing, I think I heard recently said from this pulpit, by someone not named Brian. Nothing is impossible with God. Not a thing is impossible with God. And you believe this, right? You believe this, right? Because it has been your story, hasn't it? At certain points in your life, you were up against it and there was no way out. Am I right? You were up against it and there was no way out. Can I get a witness? But look at you. How did that happen? He who is mighty didn't sit up there feeling self-satisfied in His mightiness. Oh, look at me. I'm mighty. He took His mighty power and He brought it down to help us in our need. And one of the things that I thought at this point, and I did it, it would be wise for me to regularly rehearse the mighty acts of God, not just as written in the Word of God, which I do, but the mighty acts of God that He has leveraged on my behalf. Yes, there was that day. I was looking forward to having a son. The son was born, and it was a desperate situation for him, and I drove home without him. Left him in a hospital, not sure what was going to happen. And I cried, and I begged, and I prayed, and God sustained him. And now he's about to have his own child, or his wife's about to have his own child. Give credit where credit's due. Rehearse. This might be a healthy gift for you this season. If you've had a bad year especially, do spend a little time with the Bible in front of you And on this case, maybe not even read this. Read a little bit, get your mind focused upon God, and then go, Lord, this is the history of your goodness towards your people. But with this on your lap, but you and I have a history together. And the history we have together is of your being good to me. Recall those things. Name them. Give yourself the gift of recall and remembering and rehearsing the times that he has shown himself mighty on your behalf. With the Christmas tree lit, with the hot cocoa and the coffee there next to you, let the gratitude pour forth. And if you have children, tell them the stories until they can tell them as good as you can. I know they're going to start rolling their eyes. It's okay. It's okay. Verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. For, from, and to are the prepositions here. Again and again, Mary directs our gaze from the great to the great God from whom mercy flows. Here, she directs our attention to where the mercy flows to. Any person, get this, anytime, anywhere who rightly fears him, his mercy is going in that direction. You want to be in the direction of God's mercy. Any person, anywhere, anytime who rightly fears him is going to be the recipient and taken up in mercy. Everyone, everywhere, every time they value the relationship with God that his mercy has ushered them into, so that they live fearfully and reverently with awe before him. Now this whole idea of the fear of God is difficult. And the truth is, if we are lost in our sin, there is a real fear of being of the consequences that our sin is going to bring upon us. A real fear. But when it comes to our relationship with God, never does the Bible say that his people are to live terrified of him. Terrified that any moment he's just going to take them out. What we want to be are those people who are reverently tending to the beautiful fellowship that we have been given with God. Out of fear of harming this lovely gift. You know when you don't treat your wife well, that the relationship is harmed. And I assume ladies know the same thing. When you don't treat your relationship with your husband well, that the relationship is harmed. And it causes you to change the way you converse with them. It causes you to, on good days, slow your roll and shut your mouth and hold some things back. Not because you're not feeling passionately, but because you know if you say the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time, you're going to damage a relationship that is beautiful to you. And this is, I don't live in fear of my wife walking away. But I want to live in relationship with my wife in such a way that there is a fearfulness to my conversation so that I don't misspeak and make a misstep and damage it for a week, a month, a year, even for a moment. And loved ones, I don't do this very well. There are times that my language, the disposition of my face, the tone of my voice doesn't honor her in the way that it ought to honor her. And so the way I approach my wife, I do reverently and fearfully. That's what I think is in order here. When we come to God, we come to him reverently with fear. So fearful of the fact that the way what we bring to the table may damage the good gift that we've been given. And so we are thoughtful about things. Anyway, verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. The prepositions here are with, in, and of. With his arm. Now, I like this. This is activity here, right? This is activity. You might even say it's aggression, but I went away from that. But there's some thought there. Loved ones, I want to say this. God is not passive. We can be confident that God is engaged in our life and in our times. It is entirely possible that some of you have thought this year that God seems to be distant from you or distant from our world. Loved ones, let me just say, with all the confidence I have, I want to assure you that I need God's strength. Thank you for praying for me. God is not passive. He is not passive. As the world seems to be stumbling and fumbling, don't you dare believe that God is absent. We might not know the hows, the whats, or the whys, the whens, yet we all have reason to have faith that God's arm is strong. And having faith and confidence that God's arm is strong will keep us settled when the times are hard, will keep us at peace when the times are hard to understand. Again here, you want to recall and rehearse God's past faithfulness. Lord, I'm having a difficult time perceiving you right here, right now, because things seem to be falling apart in my life or in the world around me. But I remember when you brought order to my confused life. I remember when you brought wholeness to my broken relationship. I remember, and I'm going to rehearse it, and you are the same God now that you were then. It says, he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their heart, and immediately my mind went to James chapter 4, verse 6, which says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't you know pride has a location? Pride has a location. It's not located in the skill. Pride isn't located in the ability. Pride isn't located in the great strength that some people have. Pride is located in the mind. It's located in the heart. And so I began to think about this. I think about all these proud people in the world. All these arrogant people in the world. And then God stopped my role and said, wait a second. You need to ask a better question than that. Why don't you ask yourself, where is God's goodness opposed to my pride? Or, better yet, where does pridefulness find safe harbor in the thoughts of my mind? So as you meditate upon the Word of God, just you and your coffee, you're going to be brought to worship. You're going to be brought peace. You're going to be brought to repentance. Lord, where do I feel better than other people? Where do I feel that I have my act together in such a way that I'm impressed with myself? There's a place that I need to repent. Verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Down, from, and of. Let me read that verse again. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. And in my conversation, my meditations, I said, Lord, it's difficult for me to perceive this. Right now, I'm locked in time. I'm bound in this day and age, and generally, I see just the influence of the mighty. I just see those who are strong. I see strong men, strong nations being the influencers, being the deal makers, being the brokers. I see a nation where we have so lost our moorings that when a man is assassinated, a nation rejoices. Because of the perception of the powerful and how they take advantage of those who lack power. And believe me, nobody is more frustrated. Well, no. I share the frustrations that everybody has with the medical system. But there is something broken in us. So it feels, it's hard to perceive that God is the one bringing down mighty when it seems that the mighty and the well-off really are doing fine, thank you very much. Am I right? We're unaware of the humble. Yet, don't we know this is true? The history books are full of stories of great, of once great people, of once great nations, whose names and isms are fading and will continue to fade, while the greatest man who has ever existed descended his way, so to speak, into greatness. He came from heaven to earth. He descended his great way into greatness. He humbled himself to the increase of his name and to his eventual and right now enthronement. It is counterintuitive. The greatest man demonstrated the greatness of his strength by humbling himself. Philippians says it this way, Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, humble. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at that name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stepped down from his throne to lay in a manger. And this is the story that has impacted our lives over every other story, right? So it is true. He has deposed the proud, he has deposed the mighty, and he has exalted the humble. And in exalting the humble Savior, he is exalting us. It's beautiful. Rejoice and worship at this. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. The preposition here is with, but like every good meditation time, my mind went sideways and didn't think about prepositions at all. Give yourself a break if your meditation in the Bible isn't always perfect. I don't have any time for prepositions because Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I know I'm supposed to be sticking with the with good things, but it made me think of the Beatitudes. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent empty away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Satisfied. I go, oh, satisfied. And then my mind did its thing. Content. Oh, godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to hunger for righteousness because it's going to fill me, and being filled with righteousness is going to make me content. And I'm tired of being a malcontent in this world. I'm tired of being discontent with what I have. I'm tired of dissecting life and always finding somehow how I'm on the short end of the stick when honestly I have a wonderful life. It deserves much more thinking than I give given it, but my meditations ended with this thought. Godliness is its own reward. Its own reward. If I desire, if I hunger for this, for godliness, I'm going to be filled with good things. And here's how I put it in my journal here. This is exactly how I put it. You're not going to be impressed. Godliness is its own reward, .. desire/hunger. For this is a directive to myself. Self. You should desire, you should hunger for this goodest of things. 2 exclamation points. Lowercase good, capital E, capital S, capital T. That's how I talk to myself sometimes. If you want to be content, Brian, nurture a hunger and a desire for the goodest of things. And that's godliness. And if you will hunger and thirst for that, you will be satisfied. You will be content. And the last verse, verse 40, 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. In of two, two and two are the prepositions here. Sorry. And again, I didn't spend any time on the prepositions, which was my goal when I started, because my mind went back decades ago to my youth pastor, Janie Moore, who led me to the Lord. And she would regularly pray, Lord, we put you in remembrance of your promise. Right here, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And I was a new believer, and I didn't know anything about really how the Bible worked. And every time Janie prayed that, which must have been several times a month, Lord, we put you in remembrance of your promise. And she'd call out particular promises as she was praying for somebody. Go, Janie, me, I'm just saved, talking to my youth pastor. God hasn't forgotten anything. I don't know much about God, but I know God doesn't forget stuff. And the sweetest, roundest little lady you've ever met looked me in the eye and said, it's not about him remembering. When I say, Lord, I put you in remembrance of your promise, I'm reminding myself that he never forgets. And it's language that the Bible allows me to use, and so I use it. It says he remembers. He remembers. Not he remembers something he had forgotten. But his promise, his mercy, his intentions to bless and to care for and to look after his people is an ever-present thought on the very front of his mind. His desire to help his servant is in the front of his mind every moment. He doesn't have to put it on a mirror. He doesn't have to put it on the refrigerator. He doesn't have to put it in his calendar so we can remember to contact somebody later when they're in need. He is always, always, always thinking of you and caring for you and looking to help you out because you're a servant. And his desire is he remembers his mercy. He doesn't remember as far attitudinally that he's going to come and he's going to judge you and you're going to get what's coming. When attitudinally it's, I'm going to come to bring you mercy so that I allow you to be brought out of the direction of judgment so that mercy flows over you. We put you in remembrance, Lord, of your promise to save us. We put you in remembrance, Lord, of your promise to never leave us nor forsake us. And when we say something like this to him, we're not saying, Lord, please come to us now because you're not here. Say, he's here even though I can't perceive him. He is here in mercy even though right now life feels only hard. He's here and there is a smile and there is a desire for our goodness and for our benefit and for our uplifting. Even though it feels like all we are doing is stumbling and falling and failing. How much do we know this? How much is God's commitment? The zeal of the Lord will do this. He will send a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. For unto us a son is given. As your pastor, I want you to hear every word that I say and hang on it. But more than that, this is what I want you to do. Week in and week out, I would love it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise. I want you to think about these things. And Mary helps us. And her prepositions help us think about the greatest, most noble, most lovely thing ever. Jesus. The Father and the Holy Spirit who makes them real to us. Let's respond with worship.